All right. Amen. Thank you for that. That was a very good song and well done. It is indeed a joy to be here. I love to preach to teenagers, and Berean Baptist Church has had an influence in my life and that of my wife. My wife attended church here many, many years ago, or let me rephrase that, we're still young, many years ago, and lest we get into too much trouble, so we praise the Lord for that. Before we get into the message this morning, I want to just kind of set something up. How many of you teenagers, I'm asking teenagers now, you have a job, you work a job, raise your hand, you have a job, you work a job, you have a job, you work a job. Wow, we have a bunch of unemployed people in our congregation. All right, no wonder tithing's down. Okay, so let's do this. How many of you have ever worked a job in fast food? You've ever worked a job in fast food? Somehow, some way, you've ever worked a job in fast food? Right there, young man, what's your name? Joseph. Joseph, thank you for volunteering. Go ahead and come on up this morning. Appreciate that this morning. You've worked a job in fast food. All right. Joseph, I don't know you, right? No, if I know you, I probably wouldn't have called you out. Okay, go ahead. Come on up here. I appreciate that. And then we've got to have some other volunteers. We've got to have some other voluntolds. So let's see here. Let's go with Pastor Decker. Pastor Decker, why don't you go ahead and come on up here and help us out with this as well. And then Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel, go ahead and come on up here. All right, so my first job, now I mowed lawns and all those kinds of things. My first job officially was at a place, a fine dining establishment. Some of you might have heard of it, McDonald's. And I worked there for several years, and I enjoyed working at McDonald's, and the Golden Arches was my path to success. Made me everything I am today. All right, so Pastor Decker, if you would, go ahead and come on over here, if you would, please. Just stand right here for me. All right, so Pastor Decker this morning, he gets to represent the owner of the McDonald's restaurant. He is the owner of the McDonald's restaurant. Now, the McDonald's I worked at, the owner's name was Ernie Martin. When I first started working there, his name was Ernie Martin. I didn't know who he was. One day I was working, and this older gentleman came in, and he was in like in an old school three-piece suit, kind of like the grandpa from Up. You seen that? And he looked exactly like that. And he comes walking in, and he just comes walking in the counter, walks back into the grill, starts walking around, opens up the fridge, pulls out tomatoes, squeezes the tomatoes, puts them back. And I went over to this other person that worked, and I go, "Who is that guy?" And they go, "That's Ernie Martin. That's the guy whose name is on your check. He gets to go wherever he wants." Okay. Now, sometimes we struggle with our imagination, so we want to help you out here, and so you can really, really get this, and this is, all right, there we go, okay. The only time Pastor Decker gets to wear a hat in church, okay. So, Pastor Decker, you are no longer Pastor Decker, you are the owner of McDonald's. Your salary just went up exponentially, okay. Now, Brother Daniel, go ahead and take off your jacket if you would help me out here, all right? Brother Daniel is the manager at the McDonald's, all right? So we've got the owner at the McDonald's. Now, Brother Daniel is the manager at McDonald's. He has improved. I mean, he's gone to Hamburger U. Now, if you think I'm joking, McDonald's really has a Hamburger U. I've been. Okay. So he is the manager. When I worked at McDonald's, my manager's name was Mario. Like Mario Brothers, all right? And so we can help him be more in character here, Brother Daniel. And if I refer to you as Mario, just okay. I'm having flashbacks, okay, of when I worked there at McDonald's. And so you're Mario. You're kind of in charge of the day-to-day stuff. I mean, it's authentic when it smells of onions and meat. When you work at McDonald's, you always smell of onions and meat. That's just how that works. Fix your collar, man. Don't be so sloppy.
Sorry.
Okay. All right. You're management, okay? So you are the manager at McDonald's. And then Joseph, right? So Joseph, you're new, okay? You just applied for the job. McDonald's was desperate. They hired you. Okay? So we have something for you as well. I don't know if it's going to fit. This might be a little small, but go ahead and just throw that on over the top. Hurry, man. You're taking my preaching time. It's a smedium. The best fry is the one at the bottom of the bag. Does everybody get a picture? Okay, all right. Aren't you glad you came today, Joseph? Aren't you glad? Okay, very good. All right, so first day at McDonald's, you come in and you get to meet Mario and you exchange pleasantries and whatnot. And then Mario begins to instruct you in all the rules of what is McDonald's. There's the 6 steps of customer service. I'm telling you, these are real things. I'm flashing back here, okay? 6 steps of customer service, all this kind of stuff. But he's going to tell you everything about what you have to do at McDonald's, all right? So he tells you, for example, what time to show up. If he says 8 o'clock, what time are you supposed to show up? Wrong. 7:55 if you're not early or late, all right? So you show up early and get there, all right? He tells you what time you can go home. Mario's kind of a bit of a jerk, okay? I mean, he dictates everything about your life. He says what time you're going to get there. He tells you what time you go home. He tells you where you're going to work when you're there. If you're going to work up front with the people, if you're going to work in the back with the whatever's back there, and he's going to tell you everything about your life. He's going to tell you what you wear. He's the one that picked out your lovely green shirt, all right? He's the one that got to pick out that McDonald's fashion. He picked that out for you. He dictates whether or not you have a cell phone or not. So you can't have a cell phone while you're getting paid, so he tells you can't have your cell phone, you got to leave it in the back, and so on and so forth, and so he can go through it and see what your social media is. But he dictates everything about your life. What time you show up, what time you go home, who you can be friends with, who you interact with, what you dress, how you can talk. There are certain words and things like that you can't use at McDonald's. Dirty, horrible words like Burger King, yeah. Stuff like that. You can't say those words anymore. And so he dictates everything about your McDonald's life. This guy right here is the man when it comes to you. Okay? Are you with me so far? Okay. Is anybody disagreeing with this so far? I mean, theologically, are we all on the same page here? Okay. So, this is how this works. If you do what he says, things will go well. For example, he says show up at 8, you show up at 7:55, he says go home at 4, you go home at 4:05, things are going well. He says work at the front, you work at the front, he says wear the shirt, you wear the shirt, he says don't get on your phone, you don't get on your phone. You do what he says, things go well. And at the end of 2 weeks, you get a phenomenally huge paycheck. Okay, you get a paycheck. Okay? If he does what he's supposed to do, he'll get something in exchange for doing it. That's how that works. This is a newsflash. This is different. This isn't the message. This is just different. But based on how many people raise their hands as to who has jobs, let me just impart to you. No one just gives you money.
That's right.
Unless you're a Democrat. Okay. Okay. So, he's got a job. He shows up. He does the work. He gets a paycheck. Now, listen. If he does it well, he gets even more than just a paycheck. I mean, if he just kind of comes in and goes through the motions and does what he's supposed to, he gets a paycheck. But if he comes in early and he stays late and he works hard when he's there and he follows all the rules, he gets more than just a paycheck. He gets a paycheck and eventually he'll get a raise.
Yeah.
My first raise was a nickel. I'm serious. And I was excited. That's how old I am. Okay. So if he does well, he gets a raise. He might even get a promotion. Mario might talk to you one day about wearing a blue shirt.
Yeah.
Yeah. Shirt without lettering on it. Come on. Come on. All right, now let's pretend. It's 2 years later, all right? Jacob, you've been working at McDonald's for 2 years. You've worked hard. You have gotten promotions. You've gotten raises. Things are going very, very well. Congratulations. You are now making like a dollar more than minimum wage. Great job. Question for you. He's been working there for years. He's done everything Mario tells him to do. He has followed all of the rules. Now, here's the question. Don't miss this. How well does Jacob know the owner? Not at all. You see, it's possible to obey all of the rules, do everything you're supposed to do, and even be benefited by it, and yet not know the owner.
That's right. Amen.
Yep. And here's the danger. Here's the danger. Sooner or later, Mario's going to move on. Mario's not going to be there forever. So the person that he has primarily been connected to, the person he's primarily been working with, Mario's going to move on. So Mario, you go ahead and move on. And now often, because the person he's been working with is no longer there, he's disassociated with the company. He doesn't know really what's happening or what's taking place. And so now, Subway comes along. Should have opened this up beforehand. I have a big head. Subway comes along and offers you more money. Now, you've never met him. You don't know him. You don't have any interaction with him. The guy that you're used to dealing with and working with, Mario, is no longer a part of the equation, and I'm offering you more money. What are you going to do?
Take the job.
Take the job. Reasonable response. Yep. Now, this is a very, I hope, a very humorous beginning to a very serious message. Now, people, here's the point. It is possible to come to church, wear the tie, follow the rules, do everything your immediate superior tells you to. Do everything Pastor Ligon tells you to. Your youth pastor tells you to. Do everything that your mom and dad tell you to do. Do everything that your Sunday school teacher tells you to do. Do everything that you're supposed to do being a part of that congregation. And you follow the rules and you're even benefited. You even see the benefit of following the rules. But here is the question. How well do you know the owner? And this morning, a life lived that is living for Christ in a secular world is going to require that you have a relationship with the Creator, with the owner, with God, not just an adherence to the rules, not just knowing what to do so as not to get in trouble or yelled at, but an actual relationship with God.
Amen.
And far, far, far many more young people than not know how to obey the rules. They know how to follow what's expected. They know how to do what they're supposed to do. But they have zero to very little relationship at all with their Creator, with their owner, God.
That's right.
And ultimately, something goes on and Mario is no longer there. And Mario sometimes is Mario and sometimes Mario is your mom. Your mom's no longer there. You go, well, my mom died? This is a horrible illustration. No, you kind of grow up and you don't live with your mom anymore. You grow up and other offers start coming in and other suggestions start coming in and you have a choice to make. And here's why most teenagers, and I don't say many, I say most teenagers walk away from God. It has nothing to do with church, nothing to do with being Baptist, nothing to do with being conservative, and everything to do with this. They had a relation with someone at church, but it wasn't God. It wasn't God. And so this morning, we're going to look at a negative example. This afternoon, we'll look at a positive example on the need to not just conform to the rules so that we're benefited, but a need to have a relationship with God. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. I need that shirt back, Jacob. You may not keep it. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You can stand if you would, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We got some of the silliness out of the way first. I say some of the silliness because I'm still preaching. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll skip some verses here, but 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now skip over to verse number 14. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse number 14. And when they had finished it, this is the house of God, and when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord. Even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them. But they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." Our title this morning is An Unknown God. An Unknown God. Lord, what a thrill it is to be able to preach your word. Preach it to teenagers. And I, Lord, I love both. I love preaching and I love teenagers. And so when you combine the two, Lord, I'm blessed this morning and I thank you for it. Lord, I echo what's been said. I need your help, Lord. Every preacher does. I ask you to be with Pastor Decker as he preaches and myself, Lord, this morning, this afternoon, that you'd meet with us and convict hearts. And may, Lord, the silliness of the illustration not be lost, Lord, upon us. And Lord, may we see, may we strive to have a relationship with you. Please help us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning really have sort of two central characters, three if you count the Lord. So just by way of background, this is what's going on. A young man by the name of Joash has just become the king. And so Joash this morning would represent the young man over here. And Joash becomes the king at 7 years old. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later as to how that happened or why that happened the way that it did. But no one's really qualified to lead at seven. Probably shouldn't be in charge of a nation at seven. Okay, anybody here seven this morning? The little girl who, you're seven? I do not want to take my orders from you in life, okay? I'm glad we're friends. I don't want to take my orders from you in life, okay? And so Joash over here, he had an intermediary. He had somebody that was going to help him, and that was a priest by the name of Jehoiada, all right? So Joash is the young king, and then you've got Jehoiada, and then certainly over here, the owner is God. Because if you're saved this morning, God owns you. And if you're not saved this morning, God still created you. He is your creator, and he wants to be your father. All right? So you've got Joash, you've got Jehoiada, and then you've got God. Now, Joash's life, though there were some problems in the beginning, and we'll talk, like I said, we'll talk more about that later, Joash started off remarkably well as a king. Under the leadership of Jehoiada, he did much of what you're supposed to do. In fact, as he started reading the Word of God and looking around, he realized that the house of God was in disrepair. The house of God was all broke up. And so he began to use his own authority and his own influence as king to rebuild and redecorate and clean up the house of God. So he financed it. He made sure the work got done. He sacrificed so that the house of God could be rebuilt. There is no one that would have looked at Joash as a young man and thought this, he's a hypocrite. Joash does not fit into our typical mold of a hypocrite. The typical mold of a hypocrite is this. They're one way at school and another way at church. Joash was not that at all. Joash did everything on the outside that he was supposed to do. There was not any sin mentioned of Joash. There's nothing talked about of him that he did wrong or had a heart that wasn't right with God or he didn't desire to go to church. No, he helped to rebuild the local house of God. He had a relationship with the people of God. He had a great friendship with Jehoiada the priest. Everything about him would have been enviable and lifted up, exalted as far as human beings pointing at Joash. But there was a problem. Joash had a relationship with Jehoiada. He did not have a relationship with God. You say, how do you know that? Well, because there comes a time in everyone's life where it'll be revealed who or why you are doing what you're doing for. There comes a time when someone else or something else is not enough. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15 of our text. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died." And so Jehoiada comes, he's 130 years of age, he's been instructing Joash for a long time, and Jehoiada dies. He's no longer in the equation. And so now it's no longer Joash and Jehoiada. It's just Joash and God. And without the intermediary, without the youth pastor, without the church, without mom and dad, without that best friend, without that reason and connection to God, Joash immediately begins to flounder. Because you see, He had obeyed all of the rules. He knew when to wear the tie. He knew when to wear the dress, ladies. He knew all of the rules. He knew all of the requirements, but he had zero relationship with God himself. And so the moment Jehoiada is gone, notice what happens the moment Jehoiada is gone. Verse 16, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. As soon as Jehoiada is gone, man, Joash is serving God. He's doing right. He's obeying all the rules. And he's blessed by it. But the moment the intermediary, the moment Jehoiada is gone, because Joash has no relationship with God, the princes of Judah show up. These are men of influence. They're princes. So they don't necessarily have authority, but you don't have to have authority to have influence. You don't have to have authority to have influence. You don't have to be voted captain of your youth department to have influence in your youth department. Oh, let's just preach a little here, okay? All right, so you're in the youth department. You're the cool kid in the youth department, and you're sitting in church like this. This is boring. You know why it's boring? Because you're making it boring. You have influence, whether you are a position of authority or not. You are in a position of influence. And so these princes show up, and they start talking to Joash, and they convince Joash that he's been missing out. And they convince Joash that there's something better. And they convince Joash that there's something else. And so Joash leaves everything he's comfortable with and everything he's known, and a God that is unknown to him, he is willing to leave and go and depart somewhere else and do something else, because he never had a relationship with God himself. And that's why it's so easy for some in this room, look at me with your eyes, that's why it's so easy for some of you in this room to obey at church and not when you're not at church. You obey at church because you get a songbook upside the head if you don't. You're looking at me funny. That's the type of child abuse I was subjected to as a child. You know the rules. You all know the youth pastor. Come on. You know what the youth pastor is going to do if you get caught holding hands with a girl. You know what's going to happen. So at church, you don't. But you get outside of church and you do. Why? Because you have a relationship with your youth pastor, but not with God. And so you only obey when the one you have the relationship with is around. When your mom and dad are standing right there, you don't talk the same way you do when your mom and dad aren't there. Why is that? Because you have a relationship with your mom and dad, but you don't have a relationship with God. It's completely different when you have a relationship with Him. And I promise you, in a vulnerable time in your life, the devil will bring something into your life that looks like it's better. That looks like it's better. The princes show up and go, hey, Joash, man, and now that that old man's dead, you've been following him for the longest time. You've been doing everything he's been saying for the longest time, but he's not here anymore. So we think you should. And the Bible says he listened and he hearkened unto them. You know, a lot of times what I get from Christian young people and second generation Christians, that's a kind of a coined term. It basically means your mom and dad are saved, your mom and dad go to church, so you go to church, you're a second generation Christian. By the way, if you're a second generation Christian, you're a blessed Christian.
Right.
You're a blessed Christian.
Amen.
And they go, this isn't what people tell me what to do. Newsflash for you. You will be told what to do the rest of your life.
That's right.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay, so I flew here, right? I had a whole bunch of people telling me what to do.
Yep.
I showed up, they're like, give me ID. I showed them ID. And they're like, okay, take off your shoes, take off your belt. They're like, what kind of flight were you on? Security, you gotta go through security. The other day I took a flight and I bought some Nutella. You know what Nutella is? That chocolate spread fat sauce. I bought some Nutella for my daughter. I sounded bad after I was saying it was fat sauce. I bought it for my daughter. They took it at the airport. They said, you can't take this through. This is unhealthy. I'm like, it's a chocolate spread. Of course it's unhealthy. They're like, yeah, but it's unsafe. I was convinced the guy just wanted to eat it. I said, can I see it for a second? He handed it to me. I opened it up, popped the little cap, went. Okay. Then you get on the plane. You get on the plane and you set your stuff down. And this little stewardess that's like, 4'2". And she comes up and you're sitting and she's still looking up at you. Sir, you can't have that there. Why not? It's unsafe. And you have to deal with this little 4'2" people are going to tell you what to do the rest of your life. Someone will always be your boss. Oh no. I'm going to work for myself. I'm going to be a business owner. I'm going to be an entrepreneur. Just my personal opinion. If you can't spell the word entrepreneur, you're probably not going to be one. You're probably not going to be one. You know who, when you're an entrepreneur, you know what who tells you what to do? The government. The people you owe money to. They're like, man, I own the business. I think I'll just sleep in today. And your landlord goes, I know you owe rent. I think you'll go to work today. Someone's going to tell you what to do the rest of your life. And here's what's awesome. You get to pick who your boss is. You get to pick who your boss is. You'll never have a better boss than God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll never have a better boss than Him. You go, well, what do you mean we get to pick? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of John in chapter number 8 and verse number 44, Jesus was talking and He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of the lust of your father ye will do. You see, we're not born into the family of God. It's kind of this misnomer sometimes in conservative circles particularly or in America, is that we're kind of all just, we're all in the family of God. That's not true. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's family. Now, He wants us all to become a part of His family, and we can be a part of His family by repenting of our sins and putting our faith and trust in Him and Him alone and what He did on the cross when He died and shed His blood for our sins, was buried, and came back the third day. If you'll put your faith and trust in that, we call that being saved. If you'll be saved, you'll be a part of the family of God. Right. But just because God is your Father doesn't mean He's your boss. If you want, you can separate yourself from Him and you can go your own way and you can do your own thing. In this morning's illustration, you can go to work for Subway if you want to. But you'll never have a better boss than you'll have with God. You'll never have a better boss than you'll have with God. Well, he decides, you know what, I'm going to listen to the princesses and I'm going to go off and do what they're suggesting and I'm going to do what they say. It doesn't end very well. You go, Brother Parker, what choices did we have? You know, there's this idea sometimes that we don't have a choice. Or that we have a reason why we made the wrong choice. Some of you are going, well, Brother Parker, you're talking about a relationship with God. I'm 12 years old. Okay? Chapter 24, verse number 1. And Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. 7. How many of you are older than 7? Otherwise, the only polite way to ask a woman her age is just if you're older than 7. That's the only thing you can, the only thing you can ask. I'm young. You know, you can walk with God at a young age. The Bible is full of people who did. As a matter of fact, the Bible is full of people who did. And everyone that is young that walks with God in the Bible gives stories of their accomplishments. Because it's almost as if God says, if you'll choose me while you're young, I will work with you and do great things with you. You know, we could have said, well, my family, Brother Park, you're talking about second generation Christians. My family's not a Christian and I ride the bus to church or I get picked up in the van and my parents are divorced and there's all kinds of problems. You want to know what kind of life Joash had? Joash's mom and dad are both dead. That's why he begins to reign at age 7. His mom and dad are dead. His grandmother, when his dad dies, his dad's mom, when his dad dies, his grandma decides that she's going to be in charge, and she wants to stay in charge, and so she personally goes into the kingdom and kills all of Joash's brothers and sisters. So, mom and dad are dead, grandma is psychotic. We joke this morning, but I know some of you live in homes that aren't the greatest. Mom and dad don't go to church. Hear me. I beg if you hear me. You can have as close as a relationship with the Creator of the universe as anyone else in the world. I'll never be as close to God as my youth pastor. You might be surprised. That's not such a high bar to cross. Your family life, listen, I realize they can make it easier or harder, but your family life is not the deciding factor on whether or not you have a relationship with God or not. You go, well, Bro Sutton, I just, you know, my family, we just don't know any better. But that excuse doesn't really hold water either, because in verse chapter 24 and verse 19, it says, yet He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Well, my youth pastor is not very funny. You know what? I've read Genesis to Revelation even a couple of times, and I've never seen a requirement of a youth pastor that they be funny. Well, I mean, he's kind of boring. I've never seen it where he's required to be exciting. I do see it that some of you youth pastors are like, yes. You know what he is required to do? Teach you this. If you have a mom and a dad, or a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a youth pastor's wife, who will help teach you this, you're without excuse.
Yes.
And let's be honest, if you're at a youth rally on a Saturday morning, come on, there's a good chance you've heard this kind of stuff a whole bunch of times before. And so you sit down with the average church kid and you go, hey, let me tell you what the Bible has to say about, and you're like, yeah, Jonah and the whale, I already heard it. Yeah, David and Goliath, I already heard it. Daniel and lion's den, I already heard it. Shadrach, Meshach, and whatever his last name is, I already heard it. Because we've heard it so many times, we sometimes just drown it out. But listen to me this morning, there is a God behind every story. There is a Creator who gave you those stories to have a relationship with you. Often we give excuses. We go, you know what? I just do my own thing. My own thing's going to... I'm sick and tired of rules. I'm sick and tired of Jehoiada. I'm sick and tired of my youth pastor. And so, man, I'm going to spread my wings. I'm going to do my thing. So notice what it says here in verse number 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is a preacher's kid showing up to preach. It's awesome. Second generation preacher. Just call me Zechariah. The son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people. He's Paul. No, it just means he's authority. And he said unto them, thus saith God. Thus saith God. Not thus saith Zechariah. You see, when your youth pastor is talking to you, he shouldn't at least be talking to you about his ideas. Well, this is what I think you ought to do. Well, who really cares what you think? You make less than minimum wage. Why should I care what you think? Thus saith God. Why trust transgress ye the commandments of the Lord? Listen to this next phrase. That ye cannot prosper. The Bible is silent as to what Joash does. Now the Bible says that he goes off with the princes and they go in verse number 17, verse number 18, they left the house of God of their fathers and they served groves and idols. So we do know some of the things he was doing, but the Bible is silent on much. We don't know if he was moral or immoral. We don't know what he was involved in, what he wasn't involved in. We don't know. All we know is this, that God sends a man, a preacher to him, and the preacher says, you will, thus saith God, you will not prosper. That's pretty authoritative. Because look at me this morning, if you would. No matter what you choose to do with your life, if you choose to do it separate from God, it will not prosper.
Right.
You go, oh, Brother Park, I know this kid. Man, when I was 14, there was this kid in the youth group, and he did all this in the youth group, but he left the youth group, you know, and now he's 24, or he's 22, and he's got a job, and he's making money, and man, he's a rapper on YouTube. I'm sure he's just raking in the cash doing that. Because that's what we need is another white guy rapper from Missouri. Sorry, getting sidetracked here. It won't work. It won't work. But it will work. I mean, he's making money. Yeah, he's making money, but he's not prosperous. Well, he's got a nice car. Yeah, he's got a nice car, but he's not prosperous. I'm preaching right now at our church. On Wednesday nights, I'm preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and his life, and chapters 1 and 2 in particular, now the whole book really, but chapters 1 and 2 in particular, detail all the things he tried to do to find pleasure. And by the way, he's the richest man that ever lived. So whatever, the Bible actually says, there was nothing that his eyes desired to do that he withheld from himself. Could you imagine if you could see it, you could buy it? That'd be pretty awesome. I mean, we're talking like Bill Gates type money. Private jets, private cars, your own private McDonald's. I mean, if you could see it, you could buy it. That was the life of Solomon. He had 700 wives. You want to talk about women? Wow, man, this girl will make me happy. That's what he thought. And then he thought that girl would make me happy. Then he thought that girl would make me happy. Then he thought 700 of them would make me happy. Then he thought 300 more would make him happy. And he has 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he says this, I find more bitter than death the woman. Just quoting Scripture. Just quoting Scripture. He said, I did accomplishments. I got me manservants and maidservants, and I built me vineyards, and I had this, and I had this, and I had... And he said, nothing that my eye desired to do, I restrained not for myself. Listen, he tried every sexual everything in the world, and nothing satisfied. He tried every woman in the world, and nothing satisfied. He tried all the money in the world, and the Bible says he was so rich in the days of Solomon that silver was accounted as stones, that you didn't even count the silver in the days of Solomon. That's how wealthy and prosperous he was. And this is what he said in the end. All was vanity and vexation of spirit. I'm going to join the military. And I'm going to start my own business. And I'm going to be a professional athlete. Oh, professional athlete, Tom Brady. I am not a New England Patriots fan because I don't like cheaters. But you have to recognize they've been pretty successful. Tom Brady's like 42 years old. I think he's won 6 Super Bowls now. He's married to a supermodel. Got all kinds of money. Tom Brady, after he won his 3rd Super Bowl, said this in an interview. He said, there has to be more to life than this.
Yes.
I've accomplished everything I've set out to do, and I lay awake at night and think, there must be more to life than this.
That's right.
Why? Because he got everything that he wanted, but just like the preacher said, he will not prosper.
That's right.
And young person looking at me this morning, a life without God, no matter a life without a relationship with God, no matter what you do, what you accomplish, where you go, it won't prosper. Some of you girls are like, man, if I just had that guy, if I just had that man in my life, you may find you get that man in your life and you're more miserable than you are now. If you're not going to be satisfied with God, you'll not be satisfied with any human on this earth. You really won't be. You really won't be. And so he finds out, the preacher says to him, well, it's not going to prosper. Next we see this morning that a relationship is a two-way street. To have a good relationship, it's a two-way street. Notice the next phrase in verse number 20. That ye cannot prosper because ye have forsaken the Lord. Let's just stop that for a second. Because ye have forsaken the Lord. You knew who he was. You knew about him, Joash. You were familiar with what he was. You had Jehoiada. You had a proper upbringing. You were familiar with God. You knew the stories. You knew the principles. You at least knew who he was. You had the opportunity to have a relationship with him. But you have forsaken that. You walked away. You've done your own thing. Now notice what it says. This is amazing and scary to me. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you walked away from him. He's walked away from you.
Yeah.
Talk to young people. If you can get them off their phones and where you're just talking to them and maybe get them away from some of their friends and some of their distractions and keep the handcuffs on them. So talking to them. They'll say things like this. I don't feel God. I don't feel anything in church. Parents are all excited about God. Get that. My youth pastor's weird. I mean, he talks about God. This is weird. It's weird. I feel nothing. Well, first let me just interject. Feeling is not where it's at.
That's right.
Feelings will deceive us all the time.
That's right.
You go, what do you mean feelings will deceive? Remember last Thanksgiving? You felt like you could eat more, and then you were greatly repenting that you did. Feelings will mislead you. But second, you're going, well, I don't feel close to him. Oh, that's because you're not. Okay, who here? Hold on. Where's Jake? Where's Jacob again? Jacob? Joseph, my bad, Joseph. See, that's how close we are. That's a perfect illustration. I don't feel close to you, Joseph. Jacob? It's like we don't even know each other. She gave me nothing for my birthday. I think we're through. I have no relationship with him. Why should I feel close to him? He has no relationship with me. Why should? And some of you are going, I don't feel anything at church. I don't feel anything when it's preached. And we sing songs, and people are like crying during song services. And I'm just like, that's weird. That's because you don't have a relationship with Him. You've chosen not to have a relationship with Him. So get this. He's chosen not to have a relationship with you. You go, no, God doesn't do that. God is always willing. God is always ready. You are absolutely right. He is always willing and He is always ready. When you come to Him, He's willing to come to you. But He's not just going to follow you around like a lovesick puppy and constantly be going, oh, I'm here. No. If you want to walk away and do your own thing, you can walk away and do your own thing. But don't blame Him when He's not there. Don't blame. Well, I get nothing. Man, church, Bible, song, I get nothing out of this. God goes, hello, that's because we have no relationship. You have forsaken me, and I have forsaken you. Read on. Verse 21, and they conspired against Him. And they conspired against Him. Who do you think that they was? Because we've been talking about Joash, but now it's they. They is plural. So who's the they? Him and the princes. The guys who got in to serve the groves and the idols and the other things. And they're like, Joash, you don't have to listen to that. Be careful of anybody in your life that tells you you don't have to listen to thus saith the Lord. You don't have to listen to that. And they conspired against Him and stoned Him with stones at the commandment of the king. Now, who's he? He is Zechariah, verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Okay. Joash, Jehoiada. Jehoiada is dead. Jehoiada has a son by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah is now preaching at Joash. Joash and his minions, Joash and his buddies conspire together. They talk together. And at the commandment of the king, they stone Zechariah. They throw rocks at him until he's dead. Now, there's many different ways in the Bible times that people were stoned. A lot of times, I used to remember thinking as a kid, if somebody, you know, when I read in the Bible about somebody stoning, I'm like, man, if somebody throws a rock at me, I'm going to pick it up and throw it back. Oftentimes, they'd have these big ditches, and they would, almost like open-ended swimming pools, they would throw people in, and then they would drop huge boulders on top of them. And then they're not throwing those back. That's not how this happened. You say, how do you know that? Because notice where it says, in the court of the house of the Lord. The most modern day equivalent we can put it at is the foyer of church. Like right out here. Can you imagine, preacher, you get done preaching and you step out into the foyer of church and somebody jacks you in the head with a rock and then another and then another, and the people are standing over the damaged body of Zechariah, and they're coming in with rocks and they're pelting him, and maybe someone comes in with a big boulder and they drop it on him. And all the while, Joash is sitting there going, he'll never tell me what to do again. He'll never raise his voice to me again. That'll teach him to tell me what I don't want to hear. And notice this last phrase, verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son, Jehoiada's son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it. Require it. Joash is complicit in the death of this young man. And he goes, it's no big deal. The death of anyone is a big deal. The death of anyone is a big deal. The murder of anyone is a big deal. The murder of a preacher in the lobby of the church, that's a big deal. And who was the orchestrator and perpetrator of it? Joash. He just killed the man who raised him's son. And he shows no remorse for it whatsoever. In fact, he's like, Lord, do whatever you want to do. You know, the most indifferent and hardest people I often meet are not the drug addict on the street who's never been to church. It's the young person who comes to church their whole life and hears about God but never has a relationship with Him. And ultimately they decide they're going to do their own thing, never anticipating that their own thing would go quite that far. But by the time they're there and they're standing over the death of this person, and he's like, yeah, he had it coming. It's no big deal. You have no idea. You have no idea how far you will go when you only have a life with Jehoiada and not with God. You have no idea how far you'll go. You have no idea the depths of the depravity that you may sink to. You go, Brother Park, I have no desire. I have no desire to do drugs. I have no desire to watch illicit pornography. I have no desire to live that kind of life. All I want is to just kind of do my own thing. Do you think Joash, the day that Jehoiada died, do you think Joash went, yes, I can't wait to kill his son? No, he just said, yes, I'm going to do my own thing. And his own thing, and his own thing, and his own thing, and his own thing, and his own thing. And it led him out of this. This morning, you have no idea. You have no idea how a life lived void of a relationship with Him, where that will take you. You have no idea. Every youth pastor here, if you've been a youth pastor more than a year, can sit down and tell you a story. Heartbreaking stories. Of people who sat in church, sang all the songs, wore the tie, wore the dress, competed in the quizzing, did all of all the things that you're supposed to do, and now they're living a homosexual lifestyle. Now they've had, you know, three kids with two different guys. They've had multiple abortions. They've been divorced four times. I mean, whatever the train wreck scenario you want to place out there, they're there. They never intended to be there. You have no idea, and we're done. You have no idea how far you will go in a life without a relationship with Him. Here's the good part. You have no idea how far you could go and what God could do in a life lived with a relationship with Him. Our next message, we'll look at what that'll look like. Simply this morning as we finish up. How well do you know the God that you're serving? Well, I go to this church. That's not what I asked. How well do you know the God you're serving? Well, my family's a deacon. I didn't ask that. How well do you know God? Well, I know the Ten Commandments. Okay. How much of a relationship do you have with Him? Because ultimately, you still serving God 20 years from now will have nothing to do with whether or not you went to church, and everything to do with whether or not you had a relationship with the God that was at your church. Jehoiada, or Joash, had Jehoiada, and when he was gone, he was gone. Someday, the reason you are serving will be gone. Unless it's God. Unless it's God. How well do you know the God you're serving? Heads bowed this morning, eyes closed. I appreciate your attentiveness. I know it's been early. Many of you have traveled for a long ways. It's a Saturday. I understand that. Thank you for how you've paid attention. I ask now for a few moments of quietness and consideration of others. You know, Brother Park, I don't really care to have a relationship. That's your choice. That's your choice. No one can make that choice but you. No one can make that choice but you. But you have to make that choice. Don't interfere with someone else who's trying to make that choice right now. Heads are bowed. No one's looking around. You've passed.